All right, let's turn now in our Bibles to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, as we make our way through the chapter, we're going to begin to see how, in context, these verses come together. And we're beginning to see how there's this, in today's message, an inseparable unity among Christians. This is really the point at the beginning part of this passage. There's a divine power as we're united into one body. And this is what Jesus prayed for in his great priestly prayer at the end of the Gospel of John in chapter 17. He said, "I do not pray for these alone," speaking about the 12, "but also for those who will believe in me through their word." That's us. He prayed, Jesus prayed, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. Doesn't God answer Jesus' prayer? And he prayed that we would be one, that we would be united. We're united around Christ. We're united around the truth of Jesus Christ that comes from the Word of God. God has an intention to bring us together into one body and to bring us into unity. And this is why how we're learning in this context. We'll see it start to unfold that when we're talking about living sacrificially and offering our bodies as living sacrifices, it's for each other. Certainly, it's in an individual basis. There are things that you need to sacrifice for God on an individual basis, you and I. But it's all in the context. It's all to be lived out among the people of God. Remember, the Apostle John also said in his first letter, "By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us." And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Laying down our lives is sacrificial language. Our bodies as a living sacrifice. As we do that, we learned last week that we're not to overestimate our place in the body, as if we are to be more than we are. But we're to have a sober, a very humbling view of ourselves. And when we do this, when we're offering ourselves as a living sacrifice, when we're soberly examining our place in the body of Christ and what the Lord would have us do in the body, that's when we begin to discover God's will and His place for us. Let's put some of this context together and start in verse 1, chapter 12, down to verse 5. And then later, beginning next week, we'll look at the gifts of the Holy Spirit. But let's start our reading in verse 1 and go down to verse 5. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another." Now let's ask the Lord's blessing on our message time this morning. Dear Lord, we pray that you would bless your word into our hearts with understanding and especially with obedience. Help us to really be impressed with this reality, this objective that you have, this purpose, that we are one body in Christ. And no matter how we fit in, we find that place as you reveal it to us, as you give it to us. And we become content there and we serve as living sacrifices that you might be glorified. That the outside world could see the love that you have for us and that we have for each other. And that they might know that you're the Lord and Savior. Now, Lord, pray that you would bring Village Bible Church together in unity as one body. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's look at this first line here. Really, this is verse 4. Verse 4, "We have many members in one body, but not all the members have the same function." This is an illustration. He's talking specifically about the human body. And verse 4 is Apostle Paul's illustration. How a human body is put together and how it operates. The human body has different parts, many different parts. And you know, when I began to look this up, there really is not agreement on how many different parts of the body there are, because there's so many. It's not easy to categorize all the different parts of the body. And the reason there's not agreement is it's just too many. In fact, I was looking for a number. I thought I could find it. I thought that I could find some scientific information where it would tell me there are 1,274 parts of the body. You know, and it'd just be this broad consensus. Everybody would agree what they are. I could find this list and start reading them off. And it just wasn't like that. Now, certainly there are the main parts that we know, but it's because it's so complicated. And really, it's a testament to God's wisdom when we look at the complexity of life, down to the molecular level, the cellular level, broadened out to how the different parts of the body function together to make a larger part. And so the human body has many, many, many different parts to it. And each component of the body has its own separate job. It has its own purpose and responsibility that our body has to make it function. And I've done a little research on the, and I can't say it right, vestigial. Some of you, any scientific people in here? I mean, vestigial body parts. You know, these are the body parts they used to think didn't have any purpose. They used to say the appendix and some of these parts really didn't do anything. And there are some body parts they really don't quite know what they're necessary for. We just yank them out. But it turns out that all of these have some role to play. And yeah, it might be minor. Yeah, you might be able to live without it. But it does have a role to play. It's not pointless or useless. Every part of our body has a purpose and a function and a job. And it's intricately designed to be a part of a whole. So you have in these body parts, you have the head, the torso, the limbs, the skin, the blood, the organs, the bones, the muscle. You know, we can divide it up that way. Trying to find out how many bones there are. At birth, you have 300 bones and a lot of cartilage. Some of these bones fuse together to form one bone. So an adult has 206 bones. They can number those. 28 skull bones, 14 facial, 8 cranial, and 6 ear bones. The muscles is what was real complicated. 700 named muscles. Said up to about only 200 or 300 of them are real noticeable. And some of them are so small and in hidden places that they have no name. And they're divided up where, you know, is this a whole muscle or part of a muscle? It's real complicated. The body's divided up in different systems. You have the respiratory system, the vascular system. Do some of our medical people know these? What's a vascular system? Blood? Veins. Yeah, the heart, the veins, all of that. Yeah, Billy is our expert, health expert, being a nurse. The respiratory, vascular, digestive, urinary, nervous, lymphatic, reproductive. I didn't even name them all. And in those, there's different breakdowns in how they operate. So I think the point being made, and if we're going to take Apostle Paul's illustration here, is there are many members in one body, and they don't all have the same function. And there are many, many, many members. And it's very, very complex. And it's not as simple as just two or three things operating together to make it go. It's complex beyond our full understanding. And it's all just working together in a divinely appointed way to cause the body to function. And so in this illustration, you see kind of a point being made about the many members, verse 4, in one body. It's the illustration. Now let's see how the Apostle Paul applies the illustration. In verse 5, he says, "So we, being many, are one body in Christ." Now, if you look at the illustration he gave, it says, hey, it's like the human body. There are a whole bunch of different parts, different members of the body. And I think if you go through here, you would expect his application to be that there's a difference, that this is one body. But remember, like a human body, there's all these different parts. And his point would be that the body of Christ has all these different parts. He would say, so we being one body are many, many members with different functions. That really is the flow of the point he's making. Take a look at the body. It's multi complicated with parts. But that's not the point he makes. Look close. He says, so we, being many, are one body. That's the point he's making. The point is the unity of the body, not the diversity of the body. Yes, it's diverse, but that's not his point. The point he's making is the unity. We are one body. And like the human body with individual parts, the church is made up of different individuals that are brought together by the Lord. This is the Lord's doing here. Brought together by the Lord to form a unity. And that's the point he's making. All the different parts of the body make up one body. When we see each other, we're seeing a totality, a wholeness. My hand is a separate part of my body, but if you touch my hand, you're touching me, right? Well, I'm just touching your hand, not you. We don't make any sense. We see the different parts of our body making ourselves up as a whole. If you hurt my hand, I won't say anything about that. If you hurt my hand, oh, there it is. You hurt me. Oh, I just did that to your hand. I'm not trying to hurt you. I just wanted to hurt your hand. That's silly, isn't it? It doesn't make sense. And so the real point that is being made is that there's a unity in the body, a wholeness in the body. The point being made here that the Holy Spirit wants us to know is that we are unified in one body. That body is Christ's body. And we need to think about ourselves not in our diversity, but we need to first and always set in the forefront to think of ourselves united, together, one, in unity. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 12. Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians 12. We're actually going to look at, I'd say this is probably the priority passage in the Bible about the body of Christ. The passage right now is probably second. We're going to look at two others that mention the body of Christ. There's not a lot. You know, with Romans, 1 Corinthians, Ephesians, Colossians, maybe the top four out of five, something like that. The passages that deal with the body of Christ, the teaching about that. First, let's look a little bit close at verses 12 and 13 of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free. Remember, the list could go on, whether rich or poor, it just could go on. And all have been made to drink into one Spirit. So just let that impact us. The point being made is this unity. This one is speaking about unity, singleness. And all of us have this diversity. As a body has members, we are all in diversity. We come from different backgrounds, ethnic and social and economic and all of this. But we make one body. Christ is one body by one Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And this is really the main point being made here about the body of Christ, even here in 1 Corinthians 12. Now, what I'm going to do is I'm just going to read the passage. It's not the point of our message this morning to study this passage out, but I think it would be good to have it in the background and have it impacting us. And especially as we go through there, you see the emphasis that it's one body, one unified body. So now let me read the rest of the passage, verses 14 down through verse 27. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? No. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members of each one of them in the body just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary, And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on those we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to the part which lacks it, that there should be no schism or division. There's not to be any division in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. And so the idea is that the baptism of the Holy Spirit, we're all baptized in verse 13 into one body. This is a divine work. It's a miraculous work. The Holy Spirit takes all of our differences and puts us into one body. And this diversity becomes unified in a miraculous way. The glue is the Holy Spirit. It's a miraculous work of God to make it so that we get along, make it so that we start to think the same. It comes from the Spirit's work in our life through the Word of God. We have the same Lord and we have the same purpose in the body of Christ. We, being many, are one unified body in Christ. Let's turn back to Romans 12. Now, I think one more main point to broaden out that main point. The unity is not something we manufacture. The unity is not something that we come up with or find ways to promote and make happen. This is what politics do. This is what we're seeing in our country now. It's a false unity forced upon people. Rather, the unity is a miraculous work of God done by the Holy Spirit. Now, it says here then, that the application of the illustration of the body, we being many are one body in Christ, miraculous work of God done by the Holy Spirit. And it says, and individually members of one another. Sometimes people get in a debate, and I wish it wouldn't be, but they say, where's membership? Where's church membership mentioned in the Bible? And I admit right off the bat, I say, well, it's not, because what you want is a verse that says you're supposed to sign on a dotted line that you are a member of such and such local church. And you're right, it doesn't say that. But where is membership, church membership mentioned in the Bible? I would say it's in a verse like this. This is one of the verses membership in a local church is mentioned. Your membership in the body of Christ is absolute. He says right here, look at it. Just let that impact you. Look, it says it straightforward at the end of verse 5. And individually, that's each one of us, individually members of one another. Now you say, oh, well, it's talking about members, not like membership. It's talking about members like we're each a member. We, you know, each one of us have this place in the body. And it's right there. It's not relevant whether you're an arm or the eye or some other part. Each one of us are this part, this component of the body. And it's using the word member to mean that component of Christ's body. Yes, yes. But I want you to think for a moment. When we say the word membership, are you a church member? Where does that language come from? What do we mean by that language? The word member is to be a part of. That's exactly what it is. And when we add the suffix ship at the end of it, when you add ship to something, you're talking about the state of it, the character of it. Paul talks about his apostleship. He is an apostle, and his apostleship is the state or character of being an apostle. Well, yeah, we are members of one another, but there is a membership that goes on in our life. There's a state of being a member of one another. The one another he's speaking to is he's writing this letter to a local church. The body of Christ universally is expressed locally. He is writing it to the church in Rome. We've made that application. We sit here at today as Village Bible Church and say he's writing it to us. And he's talking about individual members of one another. Well, I can't know all the Christians out there all over the world. And And while I recognize a unity with them, it's not one that I can practice. We talk about the state of it. I really can't do anything about it. But I know you, and we are here together. And if I consider myself a member of one another, that becomes where the rubber meets the road when I know you. And I realize I'm a member with you. I have a connection with you. That this local church is a local expression of the body of Christ. We make up a body here of Christ. And we are members of one another. You know each other's name. You know who is here. You begin to learn their personality and their needs. And we're connected this way. We have a membership with each other. Well, I just described church membership. It has nothing to do with signing on a dotted line. It has to do with an understanding that I belong. That I can't make a choice in this. That Christ, it means for me to be part of, a member of, a body. His body. And it's expressed somewhere where I can really participate. And that's the next point. The participation in the body of Christ is unavoidable. You see, just like a body, following this illustration, and say, look, hand, you're part of me. You know, you can't opt out. And you have to participate. The hand can't decide, you know what, I'm not going to do anything today. I'm taking the day off. And so my arm takes the day off. What if I came over here and said, my arm decided to take the day off. Sorry, everybody, you know, let's not bother him. He's taking the day off, so I just stay home. We can't. That makes the point. Oh, you're coming with me. And it gets silly, but when we use the illustration and begin to apply it, we understand that all of our participation in this local body is unavoidable. You see, you might choose not to function. You might choose to be dysfunctional. But when you do that, you're hurting the body. I realize that I'm in complete control of my arm and it has no choice. But do you realize that Christ as the head is calling us to offer ourselves up? And part of that is saying, Lord, I'll give you my choice. I'll do what you want me to do. Just tell me. And we give that up for the Lord. And so as members, as parts of the body, we're not to do that. We're not to opt out. But if we do, because we do have a will, then what we're doing is crippling the body. If my arm could say, hey, I'm taking the day off, wouldn't it cripple me? What if my legs took the day off? Wouldn't that hinder me, affect my health? Yeah, it's unavoidable. And if you choose not to give your life to service in this church, you are affecting it. You can say, well, I'm not affecting it. I'm just kind of stepping back. There is no fence riding. There is no neutrality. It's unavoidable. You're affecting it one way or another. Participation in the body of Christ is unavoidable. Individually members of one another. Next thing is, there's a purpose. God has a purpose. And the purpose, your purpose in the body of Christ is to grow. Let's turn to the next passage here, Ephesians 4. Let's see this brought out in Ephesians 4. The point about the body of Christ is how God wants to grow it numerically, grow it spiritually, grow it in health and vitality, grow it in ability, mature it. It's part of maturity, growing. It's not just growing up, but we want our children to grow taller and bigger in stature, but then use that stature for God's glory, to be useful. And this is what the point of Ephesians 4 is speaking about the body of Christ. Look at verse 11. First of all, let's back up. Let's back up this opportunity here looking at this. Look at verse 4. There is one body and one spirit. Okay, just so you're calling one hope. It's a unity there. Point being made. And then we looked at verse 7 last week. To each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. He gave each one of us spiritual gifts and grace to operate within this body. Now, I can't do it. I can't do it. Well, no part of us can't do it, but you can do it because God's grace is being poured out and given to us through spiritual gifts and through the ability and strength. Yes, you can. Yes, you can in Christ. And in verse 8 and 9 and 10, 8 through 10 is giving theological background to why we have these spiritual gifts. I think this ascended and descended is Christ coming down to the lowest parts of the earth. He died on the cross to the point of death, and he's being raised back up, and he declared victory, spiritual victory over all the enemies. And by doing that, there's no enemy that can stop us. When Christ has given the gift of grace in our life and your spiritual gift, I say, well, I can't, it's too hard. What's too hard? There's nothing, absolutely no enemy and absolutely no obstacle that can stop you. Jesus Christ conquered all. Remember? And what he's doing is the spoils of his victory. He's saying, now I'm giving all the power. Jesus said, all authority has been given to me. Go into all the nations. There's nothing that can stop us. We're indestructible in Christ. We're indestructible in God's will. Even the gates of hell can't prevail against this church. And that's what really is being spoken of in verses 8 through 10, how Christ acquired that. Then you see in verse 11, some specific gifts he gave to the church. Apostles, we're reading apostolic letter now that Paul wrote this. He's our apostle to the Gentiles. Some prophets, these are New Testament prophets. You can read about them in Acts. Some evangelists. Can you think of some evangelists that have come and blessed this church? Who are some evangelists that come and bless this church? There's one in particular that comes all the time. We call him Pastor Wayne. He's been a pastor. It's a title. He's not a pastor. Really, he plays the role of an evangelist. He goes to churches and encourages them, and he does evangelistic work around the world in missions. Ben Everson is an evangelist. We've had evangelists come to our church, and God has blessed us with their ministry. And pastors and teachers. Does our church have pastors and teachers? Scott and I are pastors, elders here. We have a number of teachers. Diana is teaching the women. We have women who can teach here. We have men who can teach here, teach children. We have good pastors and teachers here at Village Bible Church. God has blessed us with all of these gifts in our local church. Take advantage of them. Why? Why? Here's the purpose. For the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. So that all of us can be equipped, prepared and trained. And it's going out. The teaching's there. If you have a question, you can ask some of the pastors and teachers. You can go to the Word of God, find out what the apostles said. So that all of us can do the work of the ministry. Why? For the edifying of the body of Christ, to build it up, that it might grow, become stronger, become more confident. Till we all come to the unity of faith for the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man. See the maturity, the growth, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We're to be growing as individuals, growing as a church. That we should no longer be children. See, we're supposed to grow up, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. No. We're not to be like children, fooled and deceived and immature. But we are to speak the truth in love. Truthing in love. It's supposed to be all about truth here with love. That we grow up. There it is. Grow up individually and grow up as a church. You as an individual should become more mature in Christ. We as a church should becoming more mature as a church. Grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ. From whom the whole body, see, all of us, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies. See, everybody plays a role. Everybody has some input, some part, according to the effective working by which every part does its share. What responsibilities do you have? And all of that together causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. There's a purpose that God has, and He's gifted us all of the grace, all of the spiritual gifts. We lack nothing here. We lack nothing. It's difficult, but God has given us the grace and the spiritual gifts so that the purpose we have here in the body of Christ is to grow up individually, becoming more mature, strong in Christ, and as a church, becoming more mature, strong in Christ. To evangelize, to make disciples, to stand for Christ as a light that shines in a dark place in this world. You see, we're talking about church membership in the body of Christ. It's absolute, it's unavoidable, and there's a purpose to grow. And in this context, let's turn now back to Romans. Let's put some of this together. I hope that excites you. It always excited me. I want it to excite you. This is what the Bible says. Imagine this is what the Word of God provides some meaning and purpose in our life. It's not just in our job. As important as our family is, it's not just in our family. There's something greater going on, a greater purpose, a greater calling, a greater reason. The greatest and the most meaningful purpose of all in life. What it all is the meaning of life here. What Christ is doing through the church and our role in it to reach the world. You see, it starts with saying, well, I want to be a part of that. If the Holy Spirit's speaking to you this morning, I need to be a part of that. That's what He's called me for. I'm starting to get it. Then offer yourself a living sacrifice. That's verse 1. That's the context here. Come and present your bodies a living sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. This is what He calls us to do. This is the way we serve Him in worship every day. By seeing in the context of the body of Christ, setting ourselves on the altar to serve the body. And as we do that, not being conformed to this world, right? Being transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, perfect will of God. It's God's will that you serve in the body of Christ, offering ourselves as living sacrifices. And as we do that, not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought. You know, we are part of the body of Christ, and it's real easy to think, you know, I that little job there is beneath me. I need the big jobs. You know, it's pastor or nothing. It's Sunday school teacher or nothing. It's missionary, nothing. And since I can't be that, well, then, you know, I'm just nothing. And that's not true. It's being part of the body of Christ and not to think of ourselves as either too good to do a certain role or that if we can't do the greatest role, then our role is very small here. That's not the point. The point is we have a role to play. Not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought. The role, the smallest role you can play is just loving one another. Think about it. Just being there for one another. Just praying for one another, just forgiving one another, just talking to one another. You know, I say that's the minimum. That's where it starts. That's what's supposed to be going on here. Relationship. That's what we're called to. We're not to think of ourselves greater than to do that, but to humbly think ourselves as part of that. And when we put this together, not to think of ourselves more highly as each one has a measure of faith. Think about our role in the body. Here it is. This body has a claim on you. This body has a claim on you. You sit back and you get that from this passage. Offer yourself as a living sacrifice because He has a claim on you. And He wants our willful giving into that. Let's go back to the illustration of the body. We have lungs, don't we? And when you exert yourself and those lungs start to breathe, oh, you get that pain and they're breathing and they're doing everything they can to provide the oxygen, to get things moving, to keep you going because you have something you need to do. Remember, you have that feeling. Come on, body. I got to get this done. I got to keep going. I got to get this job. I got to get to this finish line. And you're calling in the reserves and these lungs are breathing and it feels as if they're about to give out. Do you think the lungs say, this ain't fair? Why am I having to do all this exertion? But we have a claim on our lungs. And our lungs don't argue. They willfully give themselves to that purpose. To do their part. To keep the body moving. And we might need to be the lungs for somebody. And we just breathe. We're just here doing our role. So that the rest of the body can keep going. Can keep growing. You see, you start to break it down and understand that way. The body of Christ has a claim on us. And just like you call in the parts of your body to do its part so that you can get your job done, that's what's going on here. And you're just going to come and give yourself into this because there's a job getting done here, and that's to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ, to fulfill the Great Commission, to make disciples, to edify and build up one another. I hope that you can come and come to this place of surrender and see yourself saying, you know what? That's what I'm missing. I need to lay myself on the altar of service in this church. And if the Lord's given you a ministry here, let's turn quickly over to Colossians. Let's look at the fourth verse here, counting Romans, 1 Corinthians, Ephesians, Colossians, chapter 1. Let's see this ministry. So you find out what that ministry is when you surrender your life. You begin to realize that the body of Christ has a claim on me, and I surrender my life, and I say, Lord, just use me in however way you can. Well, here's how you can. Relationships. Start there. You have this ministry. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 24, Paul says, now I rejoice in my sufferings. Because the first thing you're going to find out is it's awful hard. When you say living sacrifice, it's awful sacrificial. There's a lot to give up. Time and energy. People are people. And Paul says, I rejoice in those sufferings for you to fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church. You see, God had a purpose in Christ's suffering. There was a cup of suffering that Jesus had to drink. And it was his cup. And it's the most of anybody, right? But he's given you and I a cup. And in this, there are afflictions that we get to share with Christ in suffering. Because we're offering ourselves for the sake of the body. What are those things? It's the sacrificial service at Village Bible Church. Just making it to every service alone. Just doing the phone calling and the talking and the sharing and the relationship. All that can go on here. And then the other greater ministries of serving and working. Yeah, it's suffering. From the outside, from the inside. Suffering when people don't appreciate. Suffering when people complain. Suffering that Paul experienced from the persecutions from without and within. You get involved in a church, you're going to suffer. You're going to give an awful lot for the service to Christ's body and to each other. Paul says that that's the same way in which Christ suffered for us. For the sake of the body, which is the church. And Paul says, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God. What has God given you to do at Village Bible Church? He says, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. We're coming here to the body of Christ. We've been called to offer ourselves as living sacrifices. Not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought, but to think soberly. Say, Lord, I'll do anything that you call me to do in the body of Christ. It's one body together. What is your role in the body of Christ? What is your status here as a member? Do you see yourself as a member of Village Bible Church? What is your ministry as a member here amongst the body of Christ? And are you willing to place yourself on the altar of service to Village?